Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gimbala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Luke, Part 1, and this will be the first in a six-part series. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, who was Luke? Was he a Gentile? Well, we think so, because when Paul writes in one of his letters about all the various circumcised people who have joined him, he doesn't list Luke, he leaves him out. And yet he was just talking about him in previous paragraph. Was he a Hellenic Jew? No, we don't think so. We think he probably was a Gentile who had come to the faith. Was he a citizen of Antioch in Syria? Most likely. And was he a physician? Well, Paul calls him the beloved physician, and he speaks about things with a medical understanding. There's a part of the Acts of the Apostle where a man is treated, and it says he has dropsy. And Luke recognizes that. He was certainly a disciple of Paul's. Was he a scholar? Yes, he writes very well, so he must have been quite a scholar. And is he an historian? Yes, because he makes many historical references to root his writings in time. Well, when and where did he write his gospel? What time frame? Well, we know he traveled with Paul. So my guess is that he probably wrote this gospel over a number of years in a number of places, and then at some point in time, perhaps when Paul was imprisoned in the 60s, he might have brought it together. He probably published it in the 70s or even the 80s. The sources that he had were many. We know that he talked to many people. He mentions eyewitnesses. He gives us a lot of information that only the Blessed Mother would know. And again, what location? Well, I think he wrote it in a lot of places. I think he took it with him. The Synoptic Gospels now tell us the story of Christ in chronological order, and Luke is one of the Synoptic Gospels. Mark begins with the baptism of Jesus, Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, but Luke begins with the birth of John the Baptist. What are his sources? Well, the Gospel of Mark has 661 verses. 90% of the information that's in Mark appears in Matthew, and 65% of the information in Mark appears in Luke. There are 230 verses that appear in both Matthew and Luke that don't appear in Mark. And then there are the apostles and other eyewitnesses that had to be sources. The Blessed Mother, as I mentioned earlier, probably not directly, because Luke writes somewhere that he never met her, but he certainly has a lot of information. So he either had something she wrote down, or he had information that those closest to her shared with Luke. And then others are officials and magistrates that he got information from. So his sources were quite varied. Now, Mark was written for a Roman Gentile audience. This gospel begins with a proclamation of triumph over the forces of evil and the forces at large in the world. And the temptations of Satan are overcome by Jesus in the wilderness. The kingdom is always described as the kingdom of God, and Jesus is described as immensely popular with the common people. His question to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" is the hinge on which the teaching ceases in the Gospel of Mark, and the action, the journey to Jerusalem begins. His empty tomb is described as a symbol of triumph. Now, Matthew is written for a Jewish audience. The genealogy going back to and through Abraham and the patriarchs is validating. The kingdom is always described as the kingdom of heaven, never the kingdom of God, as the holy name must not be spoken. And that's why they would say, the Lord said this. They wouldn't say the name of God. Jesus is frequently described as being in the line of David in Matthew's gospel. So there's connotation and validation as to who Jesus is. And Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the scribes for their lack of understanding of what is written in the law. His resurrection ushers in the new saving of his people. Now, Luke is written for the poor and the downtrodden. He describes the Annunciation and the Nativity of Jesus. He presents historically accurate information, and he offers Christianity as a legitimate religion for the Roman world. So Luke sees this religion as spreading across the world. And Jesus is described as caring and kind toward the poor. Luke uses Aramaic names for many persons in the gospel, intending it to be read in a Gentile world. And the Gospel of Luke is followed up directly by the Acts of the Apostles to show how the faith is being shared with the waiting world. And why did Luke write this Gospel? Well, he tells us right in the very first sentence of his Gospel. He says, "Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received." Well, that's why he wrote it. But what's also interesting is that's a really long run-on sentence. So he spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul, who's the king of the run-on sentence. Now, Luke begins this prologue similarly to the contemporary standards in Greek and Roman literature. In other words, they would have some prologue like that. So he's writing it so that it will be sound familiar to them. He writes to a person named Theophilus, which means friend of God. Who was Theophilus? Was this somebody who actually helped him in some way? We don't know. There's no record of it. But friend of God, could it be all of us that he's writing it to? His writing is very polished, showing the work of an educated man. And after all, he was a physician, so he would have learned how to put his thoughts together concisely. He links all events with historical timelines to give it greater credibility. So continuing, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." There's a lot of information there. So Luke's giving us all the information we need. "Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Once when he was serving as priest in his division's turn before God, according to the practice of the priestly service, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord, that is the temple, to burn incense. And then while the whole assembly of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense offering, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled by what he saw, and fear came upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John.' And then Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel said to him in reply, 'I am Gabriel, who stand before God. I was sent to speak to you and to announce to you this good news. But now you will be speechless and unable to talk until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was gesturing to them, but remained mute. So Zechariah and Elizabeth return home, and soon thereafter, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Now, Luke makes an abrupt shift in the narrative to reveal that a relative of hers, Mary, hears about Elizabeth's pregnancy in a very spectacular manner. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Now in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, we read, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at that moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears. The infant in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed are you who believed that what was spoken of to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." So Mary has gone to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has had the baby within her leap for joy when Mary, with the baby Jesus within her, approaches. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon his handmaid's lowliness. Behold, from now on will all ages call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is from age to age to those who fear him. He has shown might with his arm, dispersed the arrogant of mind and heart. He has thrown down the rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the lowly. The hungry he has filled with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped Israel his servant, remembering his mercy according to his promise to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Now, the Canticle of Mary does not describe events or passions specific to the coming of Jesus, but it fits in well with the themes found elsewhere in Luke. And those themes are joy and exaltation in the Lord, the lowly being singled out for God's favor, the reversal of human fortunes, and the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. Now, when Elizabeth's child was born, all in her family assumed the boy would be named Zechariah. That was traditional. He's a priest. You name the son after the father. But that was not to be the case. And Zechariah asked for a tablet upon which he wrote, "His name shall be John." And since he wrote that, immediately Zechariah could talk again. And so he took the baby son in his arms, and he began to pray to the Lord. And what he prayed was the Canticle of Zechariah. Then Zechariah, his father, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and brought redemption to his people. He has raised up a horn for our salvation within the house of David, his servant, even as he promised through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to be mindful of his holy covenant and of the oath he swore to Abraham our father. And to grant us that, rescued from the hand of enemies, without fear we might worship him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the day's break from on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and death's shadow, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So like the Canticle of Mary, the Canticle of Zechariah is only loosely connected with the context of what's actually happening at that moment. The reference to a horn of our salvation and the daybreak on high, this applies more closely to Jesus than it does to John. And a horn for our salvation is a common Old Testament figure for strength. The connection of the phrase with the house of David gives the title Messianic overtones, and it may indicate an allusion to a phrase in Hannah's song of praise, the horn of his anointed. And we remember that the song of Hannah is very much like the Canticle of Mary. So Zechariah declares, "You will go before the Lord," and John is presented as the precursor to Jesus. And now we come to the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region, living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is the Messiah and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Well, Luke the historian attempts to date the time of the census by associating it with Caesar Augustus and other local governors' terms of office. Scholars still debate the actual year. Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor, ruled for more than 41 years, most of which was a time of peace. So Luke shows that Jesus came when the world was at peace. Whereas Matthew describes Magi coming up 2 years after the birth of Jesus and giving the birth an association with Jewish prophecies, Luke describes angels bringing the good news to the shepherds. Shepherds were among the downtrodden, the lowliest, the least well-regarded in society. And there is no story about the arrival of the Magi in Luke's gospel, and consequently there's no massacre of the holy innocents, nor a flight to Egypt of the holy family. After the visits of the shepherds, Luke turns to the circumcision and naming of Jesus in the temple. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accordance with a dictate in the law of the Lord." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Messiah of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Well, after the presentation in the temple, the Holy Family returns to Nazareth in Luke's gospel. There's no event recorded after this until Luke documents a trip by the Holy Family to Jerusalem during Passover. Jesus is about 12 years old at this event. Each year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. And after they had completed its days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. Now, it's believed that Luke had significant communication with the Blessed Virgin Mary or with others she confided in as he assembled this gospel. Luke may have kept detailed notes for years prior to writing his gospel. In this way, information only Mary would have known could be included even after her death. And Luke's friendship with the apostles and the friends of the apostles could also account for the detailed information he presents. As he says in his prologue, "I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received." Now, Luke is a resident of Antioch. So in summary, we see that he's attracted to the emerging Christian faith. He applies his skills in research and writing, and he decides that another gospel needs to be written, and this gospel will emphasize the teaching of Jesus and show how Jesus is the promised Messiah and Son of God documented in the Hebrew Scriptures. If Luke kept notes from all that he met, he probably had parables and teachings that weren't included in the other gospels, and he wanted these to be learned as well, so he would include those. And his two books, the Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, are presented with historical and detailed information for a world that exists beyond Israel. So he saw this as the faith spreading from Israel into Asia Minor and beyond. And building upon Jesus' lessons about loving one another, Luke emphasizes messages directed toward the downtrodden, the poor, women and children, and anyone who is suffering and needs the message of the gospel. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.